So we have this particular verse in Psalm 23, and this evening we will be focusing on the last clause of that verse, which says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm deeply thankful to your minister for allowing me to preach, really, which is the cream on the top of this psalm in so many ways, because there is a great hope that comes in the words of the psalmist here. From David's pen comes this wonderful hope in saying, all these things, and in all these ways, and in all this time, Lord, you have been my hope. You have been with me. You have been my rock, my fortress, my resting place, in whom I can run to in times of trouble. You have led me to waters that are still and cool. You have led me to grasses which are green and lush. And even in the most tumultuous of times, there has been a path that you have provided for me in the wilderness. Though I look to my left and though I look to my right, and there be enemies all about, I sit at a table which has been prepared for me, and you have placed me there. But not only do I know these things in this life, but I know that with you, there I will be, both now and forevermore, in your house. And so we have these wonderful words to meditate upon tonight. He mentions the word house. And so often I think with the word house, we think of the word home. When we think of the word home, there are some things which come to mind. Home. It is that place after a long day, no matter how cold and how wet, and no matter what has happened at our places of work. We think, whether it's in our train on the way home or in our car, we think, in just a few minutes, I will be at that place. My slippers are there. My dog is beside my chair. The food is warm. My family will be at my side. My wife, my children, my husband, whatever you may have, I look forward to that place. That is home. Home, so often for us, gives us a sense of security. It is a place where I shut the door and I am there. And there I will be until it is time to open that door again and step out into the world. It is a place of belonging. We're not strangers in our own home. At least we hope that we should not be. But we belong there. Our name is above the number on the door sometimes. We belong. We make ourselves comfortable there. We go in and we are ourselves there in a way sometimes that no one else sees us. That is who we are when we step across the threshold. And in some senses, it is a place in which we experience the longevity, somewhere where we will be for an undetermined amount of time. We do not expect to leave that place anytime. Now, I know our military friends and family may not get such a warm and fuzzy feeling about that particular idea of home, because home is a revolving door. But when they unpack and they come in, there is still that sense. But what if the home that we all imagine in our minds to be this wonderful place? What happens when that home ceases to be that place? What happens when the security is gone? What happens when our family disappears? What happens when we are the only ones left? What happens when strife cuts like a knife and enmity and pain become our comforts? What happens when we do not belong there any longer and we know it and we must leave? What happens when there is no comfort to be found? What happens when the nights become long and tireless? What happens when we, like David, when tears coat our pillow because of what we have experienced in those days? What happens when our home becomes that place? What happens when there is no longevity, when we know not how long we will be remaining there? I would ask you, if that home has become your place, your dwelling place, where will you go? Whom will you look to at that point? Where will home be? What would you do? And it's at this point that we can greatly be encouraged and sustained by David's words that he knows that there is a home in heaven. That home is not a home because it is simply the place where our slippers lie or our families are, or there's a warm fire and a cup of tea. No. This home that we will have with God Almighty, it is a house that is known because of who dwells there. It is a house that is God's house. And it is known as this house, and it's this place of comfort and security. And it's a place in which we come to and we joy and we have hope in coming to, not because it's our dwelling place, but because it's His dwelling place. And we must remember that. And so when we know that home that which we belong is God's house and is where He dwells, we put our place and we identify with the sheep. This is a shepherd's psalm. This is a psalm of a shepherd of Israel. David had tended many sheep, many of his father's sheep in his life. He had protected them. He had cared for them. He had carried them home on his bosom. He had seen the light shining in the lion's eyes right before it devoured the little ones of the flock. And he had taken up the club to care for them, to protect them. He had taken them from their winter home up to the summer grounds on the mountaintops. He had led them into those fields. And then when the time would come, he would lead them back to their home, the farmer's fields, the gates, the fences that were so remembered by the shepherd and the flock. And so he says, now I am like a sheep. And the Lord's sheep know that home is where the shepherd is. Home is where the shepherd dwells. Home is where we are cared for by the shepherd. Home is where we are known. Is it not Jesus that says, my sheep, they know my voice. They are known to me and I am known to them. A hired man, he will not lay down his life for the sheep. But I, the good shepherd of the sheep, I will lay down my life for the sheep and they will be mine. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will be brought into the fold of the sheep. They will be brought into my home and there they shall dwell forevermore. Safe and secure in my love forever. Is this not the same attitude? Is this not the same spirit that Ruth cries out to Naomi? In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, Ruth says, wherever you will go, I will go. Wherever you dwell, I will dwell. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. She knew that she would give up the comforts of home. She would give up the comforts of knowing that she may have a meal that was coming on her next plate. She would give all of that up to be with the Lord's people, because where the Lord's people are is where God is. And so her God, now would be the Lord God Almighty, and her people would be where she dwelt and has a home. If we have a home, and if we are at home with the Lord God, that means we are at home with His people. That means, and in a profound way, I can look out in this gathering of people and at least know that there is one person that does not call this particular place home. But I can be just as at home with you all here as you can be at home with those who are sitting next to you, because of the blessedness and the fellowship that you share one in Christ Jesus. You love one another as families, as blood cannot bond together. You lay down your lives and you care for one another in ways that is unimaginable to the world. And you do that because of the design in which He has called you. He who is faithful has called you to be a light in a dark world. He knows that by the love that you show one another, you show that you are His. We show the world that we are His because we are one in Him. In fact, the Lord Jesus, before He goes to the cross, does He not pray, Lord, let them be one as we are one, and that the love that they show to one another, it shall exemplify who they are, that they have been redeemed, that the life that they have been given, it is not a trifle life. It is not a life that can be dispensed with, but it is a life everlasting. It is a fullness. It's a life that is transformative. It is a life that takes those who were separated, who were aliens and strangers from one another, who were not only separated from their God by a wall of sin and death, by our own sin, but we were separated one from another because we were aliens and strangers of God. We are enemies at God, at enmity with Him, but also separated from one another. And in His goodness and in His mercy, He has called us to be one. And our gathering in this place, I'm not saying anything you don't know, but I want you to take a new joy and a new heart in it tonight. We have gathered in this place because these truths have been made resident in our hearts, and we rejoice in them because we rejoice that to be together with one another. We rejoice to sing with one another. This is home. And there was nowhere else that I would rather be. And I feel perfectly secure and wonderfully fitted into this place because of who you are in Christ. I don't have to get on a plane and go back. You don't have to go back to the place in which you were born. That's not a mandate you put upon your lives. Because you have been called to be together, to dwell together in unity. And we know where there is unity, there is the blessing of God. You know, in Acts chapter 2, you have such a beautiful picture of what happens when brothers dwell together in unity. It says, day by day, their needs were met one to another. And day by day, you know what happened? The Lord, from outside of the walls of the houses and places in which they met, He added unto them day by day those who were coming into their midst and who were being saved. Because He is a God who has made His home with us. So what are we to make of this home that He has made? How can we be at home with a God who is most holy, most magnificent, who is the King of Kings? How could I have the assurance that that would ever be a place that I would be welcomed into, much less sneak into, and say, oh, I must have lost my way? How could that be the case? How could this God, in His love for His people, say that this would now be your home. It seems more likely that we would be the guest at a certain wedding in which Christ described in his parable, a guest who just kind of came along into the line of those coming in to the door and said, oh, a hot meal, a warm place to go. I don't think they'll notice if I just sort of sneak around the back. But then they do notice him. And in fact, the head of the home comes up to him and says, oh man, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? How did you come in here without being dressed for this occasion? For those who have been welcomed into this house, they are dressed. They are dressed magnificently for the occasion, for this wedding that they are attending and the grandness of this event. David asked this same question, how could I come into the Lord's house? How could I be welcome there? He says in Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who, he says, he that has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. David cries out knowing, I cannot ascend your holy hill. My hands are unclean. My garments are not acceptable for your presence. But by your salvation, because of the Lord's righteousness poured upon me, by his salvation, I am able to come into his presence. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 echoes this wonderful understanding because it says, God, he who is the blessed and holy one and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. So now we come to a question. We come to an impasse. Without the righteousness of God, how can we come home? How can we dwell in his house? My hands are clean. My coat is filthy. My soul is even blacker. It is because our hope, it is not found in our desire to dwell with him, but rather our hope is found in his desire in dwelling with us. Our hope is found in his dwelling with us. There is a great difference there. We cannot ascend up to God, but God had to condescend down to us, and he did so in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's no way that you can clean yourself up. There's no way that you can ever, by your own works, ascend my holy mountain and enter into his gates. But I shall come down, and I shall put my garments upon you, and I will make you righteous. Well, how does that story unfold? And I'd like to do this rather quickly, because we could spend the rest of the evening recounting God's goodness in these ways. But the Lord, in showing you that he dwells with us and that he is the one who will dwell with us, it is the key to understanding the salvation that he has accomplished on our behalf. For it is in the garden before the fall of Adam and Eve that he walked with them in the cool of the garden. He enjoyed fellowship with them. He enjoyed the fellowship he had with his creation. In perfect fellowship, they walked together. He went to them until sin came into the picture. And that hope of dwelling with God was lost. For they were cast out of the garden. And at the edge of the garden was placed a cherubim and the flaming sword that waved to and fro so that they would have no chance of entering into that place in which they walked with God and dwelled with Him again. But then, God, He came to a man named Abraham. And He made a covenant with him. And He said that you will, from your own body, there will be a chosen seed. And of this people, God said, of this people, they will be my people. And now I will be their God. And hope was rekindled. And then we see as the Lord brings this people up into a land of Egypt so that they will not suffer and die through famine. But He says, this is not the house in which you will dwell. You shall dwell in this place that I will show you. It will be a land of milk and honey. And so in Exodus 25 and verse 8, He shall said, you shall build for me a house to dwell with you, a tabernacle, a place where I will meet with you. And this is what the God says in His mercy and His greatness. He says, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What mercy this God has for His people. Let me go to them. Let me dwell with them. And then later, under Solomon's kingship, do we not see the glory of the Lord resting upon the temple, coming into that house, into that place of worship, and signifying to us that we know as we read the account, but Israel knowing fully that the presence and the glory and the majesty of God settled upon that mountain. And He was pleased to dwell in the midst of His people. And so in fullness of fire and blaze, we have this hope that has been rekindled through the covenant promises beginning at Abraham, shining in its fullness again. God dwelling on the mountain in this temple. But it was not to last. Because idolatry came back into Israel and Judah and her worship. And it soiled that place. And sin came back. And then Babylon came, merciless, like a flood, and became the sword of the Lord's judgment upon Israel and upon that house because of her sin and her wickedness, from turning their backs against the Lord. Now all seems really lost. Where do we go from here? The people are out of the land. The temple has been destroyed, not one rock laid upon another. Darkness crept in again. And there was silence. But then, the sun began to rise. And there was this one, whom shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And He is birthed onto the scene in Bethlehem, near Jerusalem, as it was promised. And the light and the fullness and the goodness of God once again brings forth bright and shining hope that God will be again with His people and that He again will dwell there. Matthew chapter 21, if you'd like to turn with me. Let's look at that for a minute. Chapter 21 and verse 33. Jesus here tells a parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged out a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. The Lord continues to tell this parable, and he says he lent it out to tenants who were wicked. And those tenants did not recognize that their time would come due. That the landowner would require that which he deserved, a portion of the harvest. But when the harvest went to be gathered in, when the harvest went to be gathered up by the landowner's servants, they were mistreated. They were abused. They were sent away. But then, as I have said, this light came into the world. For God had been planting for himself a vineyard in his people. And the prophets had gone. And the prophets had prophesied that this is the Lord's house. But the people had not listened. And the darkness had come. And so the landowner, he sends his son and says, certainly they will listen to the son. Certainly they will give him what is due in my house. And what happens? They took the son outside the vineyard. And they killed him. And we thought, as we held our breaths, I thought the sun was rising. I thought that hope was in the dawn. But now, as this one who is the only Son of God lies in the grave, shall we not now despair forevermore? How shall God dwell with men if his Son has breathed his last? What shall happen? What does Jesus say in the latter half of that chapter? He says, have you not read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. That one whom the builders rejected, that one who the wicked tenants who were supposed to be caring for God's vineyard and working for him, that one, Jesus Christ, whom was rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone of the house. By him the house will be built. By him God shall dwell with his people. Hope has not been squashed, but hope has been renewed. Hope has been given an unquenchable light that will never be extinguished forever and ever in the face and in the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as I've mentioned before, Ephesians 2:9 says, we are no longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, brother. In Jesus Christ, we are fitly framed together and we grow into the holy temple of God in which Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. There is a surety that has been given by the Holy Spirit that this is true. There is a surety that the light that which has dawned in the face of Jesus Christ will not be extinguished. It is because he has sent his Spirit and he has sealed you. And that is sent forth as an entrustment. That he that has begun a good work in you, he will continue that work unto the day of Christ Jesus. He shall never leave you nor forsake you. That house will never be dismantled like the temple of Jerusalem. That house that he has built in this place, in this little corner of his vineyard, brick by brick, each one of you, you shall never fall from where you are sitting if you are in Christ. Ever. Because the builder of this house is God Almighty. And in his Son we have realized the promises and the goodnesses of God. given to us. And as we close, Revelation 25, if you'd like to, 21, I'm sorry, if you'd like to look there. I'd like to leave you with some of the encouragement that we have about God dwelling with men, because it is this hope, this future hope that we look for and that we see in the words of David, that he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He doesn't say now, does he? He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, days on end. I will dwell there. So in chapter 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As you were there here this morning, you have heard so beautifully executed. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. You remember those words from earlier. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Brothers and sisters, I said that the home that you currently dwell in, that you could not count that its security, that its sense of belonging, that its comforts, and that its longevity could be counted on. But when you dwell with God eternally, it is very secure. Its gates are made of one single pearl. Its armies are immortal, angelic hosts that will keep it safe and secure. There is no foe that could ever challenge the magnitude of the greatness of the power of the living God in all that he is in his kingdom. And he has brought you inside the gates. You will be secure. You will be long because Christ Jesus, the Lord of all, has taken his robe off of his shoulders and he has placed the righteousness that was rightly his and he has placed it on you. And if you wear his righteousness, no one can turn you out. No one can put you outside the gate. No one can say you don't belong. For the King of heaven has said that I belong. And that's all that matters. I tell you this. He has set a table for you in the presence of your enemies in this life. Has David not said that? In the presence of your enemies, you can be secure because of me. But I tell you that he has set a table in heaven. And that great banquet feast of the Lamb, there is a chair there that belongs to you. And you will sit in the presence of your friends, in the presence of God Almighty in that place. And there you will never have to get up and leave. Because that place belongs to you eternally, because it was purchased by Christ Jesus our Lord for you. You are forever seated, even now, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the apostle reminds us. Comfort? Do we look for that in our homes? I'll just leave it at this and say, can you imagine persevering in the presence and in the warmth of Almighty God and in the shine of his face where there is no light that is needed because the light from his countenance and his grace and his love and his presence warms and shines all that could be known or is known or will ever be known and you. There is no greater comfort than this. There is no greater comfort than being in the presence of the Lord. longevity. One word. This is forever. Because our God is forever. Not because we are forever, but because we dwell in His presence, we will eternally dwell with Him because He has promised so. So I'd like to leave you with this particular quote that has been an encouragement to many of us and has always been an encouragement to me. But it is one of the last sections in the book called The Last Battle by none other than C.S. Lewis. But he writes about the end of that little story. And I think it's appropriate that it describes also what is the end of our story in Christ. For he says, "And for us, this the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after that. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia, that land of C.S. Lewis, had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." That's what God has for you, brothers and sisters. May you find peace, strength, in Christ, because He has made you one another, and because the promises He has made to you in His Word. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your words that are pure delight, that are honey, that are balm to the soul. I thank You for Your words that have given us life. Lord, we know that we are bought with a price, and that the precious blood of Jesus. But now, belonging to You, both body and soul, we are now free to live in Christ, to serve You, to longingly expect the goodness and the blessings of God because of Your love for us, not because of any merit of our own. And so, Father, we look to You. We take comfort in Your words. And we know Your promises are sure. And we say, Amen, in Christ Jesus our Lord.